Join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. The insert in your bulletin has all the upcoming events and scheduled services. Be sure to look on both sides of that bulletin. And also, there's one on the bulletin board in the fellowship hall, and you can go to the website, consciousharmony.org, for more information. That website has been newly refreshed, and there's some very interesting things down on there, as well as the services on Wednesday and Sunday if you happen to miss a service. Our next this Tuesday at 7:30 is our Gurdjieff music time. Our wonderful Susan Bolden presents a program that enriches us and uplifts us. And there's also a reading, Tim does a reading from Remarkable Men by Gurdjieff. So it's an evening that you would enjoy as well as learn more and lift your spirits. Our next one day of centering prayer retreat will be held this coming Saturday, September the 19th. There is a cost of $15, but if that's a problem for you at one time, there are scholarships. You don't need to register in the office because it's a brown bag lunch. You bring your own lunch. And I love these particular retreats because you have opportunity to have a little bit more time to stroll the grounds and be present to God in that special way on our church grounds. Our next community work day is the last Saturday in September, September 26th, and there's quite a few projects that are planned for this day. So come join and many hands will be appreciated for these projects. I remember when we were building this church in 1999 and 2000 that we had scheduled work days every week, and that I walked by the rooms that I personally tried to paint and and the floors that I sanded and the grounds that I raked and the water, the grasses I watered, and I check up on them. So so I think it is an opportunity to become not only a part of the spiritual body, but the physical body of Christ here, using your hands to glorify God in this very special way. If this is the first time for to attend the Church of Conscious Harmony, there will be a table in the across the bridge, is it today? And someone will be there to answer your questions and to give you some literature if you'd like to know more about that. Now, Tim has a message for us.
Boy, what memories you just brought back with that. You know, these walls are straw bale. And the contractor thought would take quite some time to do it. We erected these walls in one day. This platform was just covered with straw bales, and we were crawling all over them like ants, efficiently lifting and placing. And then we embedded sacred objects that each of us brought that meant something to us in the walls. And right directly behind me is my guru's cap that he had given me in a picture of one of my gurus, and a gigantic crystal that someone had given me years ago, pointing straight at us, focusing. Same thing downstairs in Theosis Chapel. Rupert brought sacred objects, embedded them in the straw before it was plastered over. So we're surrounded by the sacred intention and history of so many of the people that are here. And so many of us put in long, long hours. But it's our church. This wasn't a turnkey thing where you just sign some papers and show up when it's finished. This is our church. And I still remember Amy Bradfield at the last church we put together ourselves, up in the rafters, bending conduit for electricity. I mostly saw her feet for weeks at a time because she was standing on a ladder. But that's part of what makes our community, is that it's ours. We lay our hands on it. We live in what we help to create, not what somebody else helped to create. A bunch of us are on retreat this week. Mary Dwyer, who many of you have taken the forgiveness prayer with his teaching at Cedar Break with about a couple dozen of our members. And so look around next week and look at all the shining faces you're going to see who just got rid of a load of unforgiveness that they didn't even know they were carrying. There's a lot lighter beings that come back from retreats. And of course, Annie is serving because Barbara's on that retreat. Hope she comes back the way I hope. I want to begin today by telling a story. I've told my stories for years, and then everybody knew them all, so I stopped telling stories. Well, they're starting to come back again. And in particular, one came back today because of today's scripture, which is in the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And we'll finish with that. I won't tell you exactly what it is yet, but we're going to start with that, with an experience that happened to me in 1970. One of those life-changing moments. A moment when a caterpillar splits open and another caterpillar comes out. I had two of those in the late 60s and early 70s when I was living in Toronto. And each of them came by way of a book. The first one was the book, The Wisdom of Insecurity, that was given to me by a coworker. And it blew my mind because I saw that I'd been seeing everything backwards. And no wonder I was miserable. I was doing everything contrary to the way life works. I was using human values, seeing with a human point of view, hanging on to everything. And I learned it's in letting go. The book was called The Wisdom of Insecurity. And I felt totally insecure because I was grabbing everything, trying to make it secure. Didn't realize how it worked. But that book opened a door to a hunger that has yet to go away. I started haunting all the bookstores in Toronto, buying all the spiritually oriented books I could buy, and I got Spensky's In Search of the Miraculous, which many of you have read. I read it, and I knew it must be about something, but whoa, grand adventure story. But the details that I didn't really get, well, I breathe those details now. They've become part of my being. Got the Ramana Maharshi book and learned all about the Advaita path and self-inquiry. Who am I? Who am I? Do you ever ask that question? Who am I? When I was practicing that, I was walking down the street saying, who am I? And I heard a voice say, who's asking? Who said that? A little disquieting to find out that I wasn't the only one speaking in my head. Later on, I found out there was a crowd of voices. But I was still a novice at this time, and I went into a bookstore on Yonge Street in Toronto, and Shannon knows where that is. And I was Smith and something and Smith. I was walking around the bookstore, and I saw this weird book. And I looked at it, and I thought, too strange for me, and went around a little bit, and came back and picked up that book, and opened it up a little bit. This is really strange. Put the book back down. This happened three times. Then I got in the car, drove out the driveway, stopped, and backed up, went in and bought the book, went straight to a park, sat down in my suit underneath a tree, and began to read the most amazing book I still ever read. Remember, Be Here Now by Ram Dass. This book, in an afternoon, changed my life. And it's so consistent with the themes that I have learned to honor in our Christian world that I want to read just the beginnings of a section on it that you'll see the reason for in a little bit. He says, if you can get far enough in the silence, you can see karma. You can see your patterns unfolding, of which this life is only a part of a mosaic. But in order to do that, you have to have left the gravitational field of time and space as a matrix. You can't think in time and space. You can't be in your thoughts anymore, because your thoughts are still in time and space, and you can't get out of time through them. You've got to be outside that. You've got to be in the place where you see your own childhood, adolescence, maturity, age, death, contemplation, birth, childhood. And not only that, it's kind of written kind of, not only that, but that one and that one and that one. You've got to see the butterfly, the beautiful butterfly. I am without form. This is a poem by Ram Tirtha. I am without form, without limit, beyond space, beyond time. I am in everything. Everything is in me. I am the bliss of the universe. Everything am I. Well, I find that very appealing. Beyond even conceiving a place that you can go beyond, who's adventurous enough to want to go on that journey? Do you realize when you go on that journey, in order to get to the destination, you can never get to the destination in the process? You must die. Must die. Pretty fierce journey. Pretty fierce requirements. We want volunteers. This book, by the way, was written at Lama Foundation, where our kids go every year and where I did my first retreat. Now, we'll make the journey as comfortable as possible, but you have to realize that after you pass through the Van Allen belt, you're going to get out to another belt of radiation, which is completely going to crisp you, and you will die. But there will be an essence left that will get through. Now, who'd like to volunteer? Ready? Well, couldn't we make a specially insulated suit? Nope. Sorry, can't do it. But if you propel hard enough, there will be going through. There will be something that will get through to the other side. We can't really define what that will be, but you'll be beyond that. Why would anyone want to go on a trip like that? Adventure? Well, the one thing about an adventure is the adventurer wants to stay around an adventure. And if he's going to be crisped in the process, there's not going to be any adventurer left to have had the adventure. But you see, there's something that pulls a person toward this journey way, way back, deep inside. There's a memory. There's something inside of each of us that comes from behind that veil, behind the place of our own birth. It's as if you have tasted something somewhere in your past that's been so high, so much light, so much energy that nothing you can experience through your senses or your thoughts can ever be enough. Somewhere inside, everybody knows that there is a place which is totally fulfilling. Not a desperate flick of fulfillment, it is a state of fulfillment. You may experience despair that you'll never know that. Good, because through the despair comes surrender. And through that surrender, you get closer to it. And what keeps you from that place, that gives you that total feeling experience of knowing, of fulfillment, is all this posturing, all of your thoughts, all your way of organizing your world, all of your plans, all of your games, your exploring. Some of us do go on this journey. We didn't stand up and say we volunteered. It didn't work that way at all. It's not like you had a choice, or volunteering or not volunteering. That's not the way it works. It's as if you're propelled into it like the moth into the flame. But yet nobody's pushing you. Nobody's standing around saying, get in, take every third man, he goes. Doesn't work that way. It's a little more like the image of a caterpillar enclosing itself in a cocoon in order to go through the metamorphosis to emerge as a butterfly. The caterpillar doesn't say, well, now I'm going to climb into this cocoon and come out a butterfly. It's just an inevitable process. It's just inevitable. It's just happening. It's got to happen that way. We're talking here about a metamorphosis. We're talking about going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. We're talking about how to become a butterfly. I mean, the caterpillar isn't walking around saying, man, I'll soon be a butterfly. Because as long as he's busy being a caterpillar, he can't be a butterfly. It's only when caterpillarness is done that one starts to become a butterfly. And that, again, is part of this paradox. You can't rip away caterpillarness. The whole trip occurs in an unfolding process under which you have no control. Well, that's a hard one. What am I doing here if I have no control? You mean I don't have any choice? Can't I say this is nonsense? Can't I say this is important? Your lecture has changed my life. This, you think that's choice? No, not at all. It's an unfolding process. So with that as an intro, I want to share with you some insights from C. Daly King, one of Gurdjieff's students, who wrote this amazing little book called, amazingly enough, The Butterfly. And we're going to learn a little more about butterflies than we learned in the generalities that Ram Dass spoke in that book. The story begins, we shall suppose, with the depositing of an egg upon the green surface of a leaf. The larva which hatches out is a tiny worm with a soft, pliable skin, except over its head where the skin is hard. On hatching, it immediately eats the shell of its former egg and then devours the tenderest parts of the green covering of its cradle, the leaf. At short intervals, it continues to feed, and its size rapidly increases. As a result of this, it soon outgrows its first skin, which, having now hardened, is no longer big enough to contain its organs without cramping. The next action of the caterpillar, as the larva of a butterfly is technically called, is typically snake-like, showing the creature to be a true invertebrate. It molts, that is, it sheds its skin, takes on a new covering. First, the old skin splits down the back, then the head is withdrawn from its tegument, which is not broken, and finally the little caterpillar squirms entirely free and finds itself already encased in a new skin, a size or two or so too large for it, but again soft and flexible. By voracious feeding, always upon more and more of the leaf body, it soon contrives to grow up to its new skin, which eventually hardens, necessitating a repetition of the whole performance. A caterpillar usually molts four times, the stages between each molt being called instars. With its fifth instar, it achieves its full growth as a larva. It has greatly increased in size, and it is an interesting fact that no other change has taken place in it except an ever more accurate protective coloration. Its entire life so far has been just feeding and adaptation to environment. It has had no reciprocal effect upon environment. On the contrary, all the effect has been that of nature upon it, making it conform, so far as possible, to those chance surroundings in which it happens to have been born. Up to this point, its function has been only to eat leaves. Now comes what may well be called, because we do not understand it, the miracle of the butterfly. When it's in its fifth instar, it is finally full fed, the caterpillar spins itself a silken web against some suitable surface. In this, it entangles its hind legs and hangs downward until presently its skin once more splits along the center of the back. It next shrinks considerably in size until it comes free of the old skin, but is still attached to the web. It is now in a halfway state between larva and chrysalis. By a wriggling motion, it attaches a front set of hooks to the web, and the old skin falls away completely. Shrinking still further, it becomes a true chrysalis, a small cone-shaped object hanging point downward from a branch or beam. This chrysalis is no longer a larva or a caterpillar, and by no possible stretch of the imagination can it yet be called a butterfly. It is a definite stage, however, even though one of transition, and somehow or other it is alive. Its outer shell is a hard formation, unlike any of its former skins. Within is a formless, creamy fluid, without structure or organization, containing a few nuclei known as imaginal buds, which are conjectured to be the points about which the new butterfly organs will be concentrated. There's apparently a complete disintegration of the former worm, its members, even its nerves and tissues, breaking down into a viscous liquid matter, a living water, as it might be called. A most curious circumstance of this whole strange occurrence happens when, as is frequently the case, an outlined tracing of the creature that it's to be appears on the chrysalis shell before the interior organization has yet formed. It is all the more remarkable because this casing or container is never destined to become part of the butterfly. It is no more than a shell from which the butterfly will separate itself and emerge. When we note that the later developed wing pattern can sometimes be seen plainly traced upon the shell, and further that the liquid molecules of super protoplasm within are still in an entirely formless fluid state, we can scarcely be censured for our astonishment and our vague attempts to imagine a kind of submolecular magnetic reflection. We feel somehow that here we approach the very heart of the mystery. It remains unsolved. And now, a completely new and different animal has gradually been formed from the broken-down molecular constituents of the former worm. It has disintegrated. We call it death in life, or life in death, for it is a state that is both life and death. And then the very elements of which the worm was composed have been reunited in a different pattern and structure, bringing into existence a quite dissimilar animal. And it has all taken place without the apparent addition of any new elements. For the chrysalis does not feed on or absorb elements exterior to itself, unless we can suppose that from some body, such as the sun, for example, a certain form of energy, or even of ultra-microscopic matter, is obtained. At length, the chrysalis bursts open, usually over the butterfly's head, and the new being emerges to pull itself gingerly upon more solid footing. At first, its abdomen is disproportionately large, but soon the body juices flow into the crumpled wings, filling them out and providing their vivid coloring. The abdomen diminishes with the discharge of meconium, and the butterfly attains its proper dimensions. It flies away to its future life and functions as a fertilizer of flowers, the most delicate plants in the vegetable kingdom, and as the parent of future caterpillars. We cannot fail to remark the overwhelming character of the transformation that has taken place. It's as if a horse had drawn in its legs and tail, altered the shape of its head, and rolled off a jetty to live henceforth as a whale, or as if our familiar Ford had suddenly sprouted wings and flapped off into the treetops or higher. And we note that curious three appearing once more, this time not merely in the body of the butterfly, but in its very life. As a larva, it lived the life of a worm, an invertebrate, and its sole occupation was a lowly and terrestrial feeding upon the relatively tough fibers of plant leaves. This is the first division of its history. The second is its mysterious transitional existence, as nothing except creamy liquid containing a few floating nuclei, but fluid that is alive, the chrysalis. And in its third stage, it's a butterfly, no longer crawling on the earth, but living an aerial life, feeding very little, and when it does so, tasting daintily of the most delicious food consumed throughout the organic kingdom, the subtle nectar of flowers. Here is no common growth, however marvelous, no wonderful filling out of a structure already present rudimentarily in the young animal, as, for instance, occurs in the case of crickets and many other insects. No. This transformation is complete. In the worm is no foreshadowing of the butterfly. In the butterfly remains no remnant of the worm. The caterpillar dies. It dies to caterpillar interests. It dies to the food of caterpillars. It goes into a state that isn't quite what it was, and isn't quite what it will be. And that's exactly what our spiritual journey does. It takes us from a state of being identified with physicality, sorting through the names and forms of the objects of this world, what the Buddhists might call the 10,000 things, and it transforms us into what Paul calls the new man through a process that Jesus refers to in John as being born again. Now, born again may have bad press because of some of the enthusiastic kinds of people that have asked us in various places, are you born again? I don't know. You know, I have been accosted by many such people. I don't know what to answer. But the question of being born again is a more subtle one than an emotional, yes, I'm born again. It's a process. Just like the process by which the caterpillar stopped living its own interest in old life and went into a kind of an intermediate stage, a stage that's between what it was and what it will be. And that's exactly what our spiritual journey does. In our moments of silence, in our moments of withdrawal from the world, when we do our centering prayer and go down deeper within, as Ram Dass said, we encounter another influence, another kind of food, bread of life, the water of life that Jesus referred to, is all within us, waiting for us to stop having caterpillar interests and to eat the new food that Spirit offers us in the form of such books as Ram Dass's book, Be Here Now, or the Alan Watts book, Wisdom of Insecurity, which were two of the instars, or splittings open, of my caterpillar life. Getting sober was another instar of my caterpillar life. There have been several instances like that. Getting married was the big one. God transforms people. People don't transform themselves. God transforms people. And in the process of that transformation, which is just as natural and organically built into us as the caterpillar's transformation into the butterfly, in the process of that transformation, we experience ourselves as the new man. Now, how do we know we're the new man? Because we still have the same social security number. Driver's license number remains the same. Address remains the same. Circumstances remain the same. Transformation is a spiritual transformation. It happens within us. These former things that attracted our attention are of no more interest any more than a butterfly is interested in eating leaves. What our interests become is totally engaged in vertical awareness, vertical food that lifts us above the consciousness of the world around us and opens us into the unlimited spiritual realm where there are no limits, where there is no possible way of getting lost. Because you're now one with the living one. Now the scripture that we're talking about today in the Gospel according to Mark talks about that very issue. And it's been probably one of the hardest things to understand about the spiritual journey. Jesus is walking with his disciples and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And some of the answer, "Well, Elijah, one of the prophets." And he says to the disciples, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus begins to unfold what's going to happen. He said, "The Son of Man is going to go up to Jerusalem and is going to be handed over to the authorities and they're going to put him to death." And Peter starts going, "No, that can't happen to you. You're the Messiah. You've just come here. Israel's been waiting 1,000 years for you. Now you can't die." And Jesus rebukes him and saying, "You are thinking like people do, thinking like ordinary folks do. You're not thinking God's thoughts." And then he goes on to say, then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life as a caterpillar will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel, for the good news, for the flying around and nourishing all the plants, the gospel will, whoever loses life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and with his holy angels. Soul. Now the Greek word for soul is psyche. You may remember the myth of Narcissus and Psyche. Narcissus is gazing at his own image in the pond. Now this is the human condition. Oh, I'm so complicated. Oh, I'm so messed up. I'm so full of fear. I'm so doubtful of the economic certainties. I'm forfeiting my soul when I'm Narcissus. Because in the myth, Psyche is standing right behind Narcissus. She's everything he's been looking for, and she's kind of tapping him on the shoulder and saying, Narce, turn around. I'm right here. And he's, oh, I'm so complex. I'm so, so messed up. Psyche, in Greek, means butterfly. If you'd like to save your butterfly, eating leaves won't do it. It's nice to watch the news. It's safe to be interested in fashion. All of the things in the world are not inherently bad in themselves, not at all. It's just that they don't lead to transformation. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul puts it, requires an interest in being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that involves learning what the mind's tendencies are in its caterpillar state and learning to allow them to be crucified. Picking up our cross is the bearing of our ordinary humanity in the light of God's extraordinary love and allowing his love to touch the things we've been hiding in our unconscious. Allowing his forgiveness to enter deeply into the unconscious parts of us, to illumine them with his love and to release us from their hold that causes us to do the same things again and again and again. I cannot tell you how many times I quit smoking because it's probably beyond count. I gave up drinking any number of times. Food abuse was considerably more difficult because it didn't have much approbation from the culture. But those were caterpillar interests. And gradually, the Spirit in me showed me that I was paying a cost for all of those things. And by bearing the wish, the impulse to act out as I'd been acting out, and letting God hold me in his love without acting out, gradually, 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 I turned to liquid. I wasn't what I was, and I wasn't yet what I was going to be. Now, I thought I was already a butterfly when I met Barbara. Well, I may have emerged from the cocoon, but I didn't have my wings pumped up yet. There was still more stuff to let go of. Still more of the early conditioning to become honest about, to own in the light of God, and to offer up in prayer, God, help me die to this. Help me die to this. I'm not going to lose anything if I don't abusively eat. I'm not going to lose anything if I don't smoke. I mean, I was so stuck in the world of appearances, of names and forms, that it was really hard at first to let go until I got my first touch of going in far enough, until I sank into the inner realms and was touched by something unimaginable. I could not believe, I had never imagined that there was something within us, something that you couldn't see, that was more powerful than anything we could see. So of course the Son of Man has to die to her or his old way of seeing and doing, because the Son of Man is also destined to become the Son of God, living in the terrestrial world and participating in it, but no longer of it. No longer feeding on the common interests that keep us all hypnotized and repeating the same patterns of behavior again and again and again. Butterflies are free. They can fly. They stay free even during difficult times. They stay at peace inside, even when circumstances seem disastrous. Something happens to us that we don't do ourselves but that we participate in. It's a graceful transformation, and we have the witness of countless people that have gone before us that it's so. It's just the way it is. Life has transformations in it, and human beings are not exempt. They're invited to come on the grandest transformation that's ever been conceived of by God. Because ultimately, we're the most complex creature we're aware of, this beautiful self-reflective animal. This animal that can ponder its own destiny, ponder its circumstances, and make wise and healthy choices to become the new man, the new woman. But not only for our own sake, because the new man fertilizes the flowers. The new man gives herself or himself to life and does it for the glory of God as well as for their own peace and joy of becoming, remember what Ram Dass said, deep inside. Deep inside. We already all know. We have intuitions. We have longings that there's got to be more than this. And there is more than this. Let's take a moment, just take a look at what are our leaves. What are the things we keep eating that weigh us down, keep us under the influence of our gravity? Wouldn't you love to fly? God would love us all to fly too. Glory, glory awaits those who come this way. Amen. Shall we stand up and give our hearts to song?
You are everything. I am only your instrument.
There's quite enough love for one like me, and in this very room there's quite enough joy for one like me, and there's quite enough
Jesus.
Now we come to a time in our service for our centering prayer time together. We allow our bodies to relax and to be, our minds to quiet and be still, and our hearts to open and be receptive to God's presence and love around us and in us. And we listen to the psalmist, "Teach me, O Lord, your way, and lead me on a level path because of my adversaries. Do not put me in the maw of my foes, for false witnessing arose against me, outrageous disposes. If I but trust to see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living, hope for the Lord. Let your heart be firm and bold, and hope for the Lord. I repeat, O Lord, teach me to love as you are love." And now we rest in the silence. And now let us be guided by the words of Jesus, as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every bit of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been true. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the transforming grace of the one who lives us. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. We come to soul food. In the Eucharist, Father Keating tells us, we are not only joined to Christ, who we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and our intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation, insofar as we're living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation, coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into his divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in him. You know, when St. Augustine was passing out the host in the celebration of the Eucharist, he used to say, receive what you are to become. Receive what you are to become. You are to become, we are to become the body of Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
Father, may we be one.
Thank you.
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Prayer. We thank you for reminding us of our great need for soul food and that our bookstore is full of it. Amen.